Our Father, it is our desire to hear from you today. And for that, Lord, we need your Spirit to speak to us as we look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Lord, would you open our eyes to see what it is you want us to see? Let us be changed by it. Let us be taught by your Spirit as he speaks to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are lots of organizations and businesses that have mission statements. We exist for, or our mission is to fill in the blank. Let's look at a few mission statements here. Here's IBM's. At IBM, we strive to lead in the invention, development, and manufacture of the industry's most advanced information technologies, including computer systems, software, storage systems, and microelectronics. You know, at IBM, they spend billions of dollars every year on research and development. But you know what they won't spend a dime on? Researching better crop rotation techniques. IBM has nothing to do with it. Now, they may research better technology to help farmers, but actually doing the farming, they have nothing to do with that. Their mission statement prevents them from spending any research money on farming. Well, how about this one? Dell's mission is to be the most successful computer company in the world at delivering the best customer experience in markets we serve. That's their mission statement. You know what Dell isn't very good at? What they don't know? If you go and talk to the average executive at Dell and ask them, him or her, about delivering freight on time, probably wouldn't have a clue. And trust me, if you ever heard anything from Dell, you know that's not true. Dell doesn't do anything with freight delivery. They're a computer company. They make and sell computers. How about this one? YouTube's mission is to provide fast and easy video access and the ability to share videos frequently. You know what YouTube would be terrible at? Making cars. Just has nothing to do with their mission. Their mission is to provide videos online that are easily accessible. How about one more? Here's a company everybody knows. Google's mission is to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. You know, if you went to Google CEO and asked him how to make chocolate chip cookies, he might know. Maybe. Maybe not. But if you were to ask him about how to store and retrieve information in an easy, efficient manner, he'd have that. He would know how to do that. If you asked him how to make chocolate chip cookies, you know what he would say? Google it. He'd actually probably tell you about Google's new recipe search feature, where you could actually limit your searches based on ingredients in the recipe. I mean, it's pretty cool, because that's what Google does. Their mission statement controls both what they do and what they don't do. You know, we've spent the last 9 weeks poring over Paul's letter to Titus. We've examined the message he had for Titus and how it impacts accomplishing our mission. But the one thing we haven't spent a lot of time on, we've covered it bit by bit here and there, but we haven't spent a lot of time on what our actual mission is. What is the mission of New City Church? Well, we're going to correct that today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. If you have one of these black Bibles the church provides, it's page 835. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew is one of four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each Gospel is a story from a certain perspective on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So Matthew 28 is where we're going to spend our time this morning. Now, at the beginning of Matthew 28, we read about the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus lived a sinless life, doing the things we wouldn't do and avoiding the things we wouldn't avoid. He was tried and condemned falsely. He was innocent, but was convicted nonetheless. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. And then he was raised from the dead by his Father. So that brings us to our text here. Look at me at verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus appears to his disciples sometime after his resurrection, and he makes to them the declaration. If you're taking notes, this is your first point. Jesus makes the declaration. Look at the very first thing that he says to them in the text. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. When he says in heaven and on earth, he's making a very big claim. He's indicating that there is not a single square inch of this universe that he lacks control over. There's nothing in all of creation that is not under the authority of Jesus. It's like Abraham Kuyper's famous statement. Kuyper College is named after him. He wrote, "Oh, no single piece of our mental world is to be hermetically sealed off from the rest." In other words, just because you think it doesn't mean God doesn't have control over it. You're responsible for your thoughts. "And there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" It's his. All of it belongs to him. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 18. It's mine. Everything is mine. All authority has been given to me. Authority over angels, demons, men, women, stars, galaxies, electrons spinning around atoms, the flow of rivers and ocean tides, sunspots, birds dying, snakes hatching, the migration of African swallows, laden or unladen, rhythm and rhyme, a couple of you got it, sneakers, the color of your hair itself, your lack of hair, Jesus says, is mine. Global warming, global cooling, atomic reactors, gravity, the sex of your unborn child, your life, your death, your upcoming root canal, the skunk that's living under your deck, the leaking exhaust in your car, the height of your souffle you made last week that fell. He has authority over that. The winner of the Eastern Conference Finals, your hangnail. There is no area of human existence over which Jesus does not cry out, "That's mine. I have authority." When he says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he meant all of it. There were no exceptions to this. The declaration is all authority has been given to me. Now, understanding this declaration is absolutely essential to understand what Matthew is writing here, what Jesus is saying. It's absolutely essential to understand the rest of this text. Here's what one commentator from the 1800s said. Where's the rest of it? "The Son of God, as creator, had an original right to all things, to control them and dispose of them." Oh, there's more. I thought it was all on one slide. "But the universe is put under him more particularly as mediator between God and man, that he might redeem his people, that he might gather a church, that he might defend his chosen, that he might subdue all their enemies and bring them off conquerors and more than conquerors. It is in reference to this, doubtless, that he speaks here. Power or authority committed to him over all things, that he might redeem, defend, and save the church purchased with his own blood." He's saying that Jesus, we can skip that. He's saying that Jesus, as God, already had all authority. Having authority, being sovereign, is part of what it means to be God. Since Jesus is God, Jesus is already sovereign. He's saying in a particular way, though, after his resurrection, all authority was given to Jesus in a very specific way. He goes on, he says, that he might redeem his people, that he might gather a church, that he might defend his chosen, that he might redeem, defend, and save the church purchased with his blood. So even though Jesus was already sovereign over everything, he claimed that sovereignty in a particular way to save people. The declaration, then, is that Jesus is Lord. You know, that's our common confession as Christians. That's why Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our confession is that Jesus is Lord. You know, when we confess that he's Lord, we're confessing that he and he alone has the right and the power to save people. There's no one else we can turn to. There's only Jesus. He is Lord of all. All authority has been given to him. That's the declaration. Now, Jesus had to start with the declaration in order for the rest of this, his instructions to us in Matthew 28, in order for them to make sense, in order for them to be possible. If he doesn't have all authority, then the rest of it is pointless. Here's what John Calvin had to say about this. He said, Matthew says that Christ began by speaking of his power and not without reason. For no ordinary authority would here have been enough, but sovereign and truly divine government ought to be possessed by him who commands them to promise eternal life in his name to reduce the whole world under his sway. Never, certainly, would the apostles have had sufficient confidence to undertake so arduous an office if they had not known that their protector sits in heaven and that the highest authority is given to him. For without such a support, it would have been impossible for them to make any progress. If Jesus is not Lord of all, then it doesn't matter what our mission is. We're going to fail. If all authority had not been given to Jesus in this particular way, the task we are given as a church is impossible for us. There's no point even trying. We have to see that connection. All authority has been given to Jesus, and the comfort that gives us is because of what comes next. So point number two is the command. So we have the declaration of Jesus, and now we have the command of Jesus. Look at verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Now, in these words, therefore, he's linking making disciples and going to what he just said. It's connected to his authority. Based on his authority, we need to make disciples. So what does that mean for us right here in Grand Rapids? He tells us to go, but go where? Where are we supposed to go? Wherever we need to go in order to share Christ with people. He doesn't have to specify where, because there are people without God everywhere. And we're told to go to them. So right here in Grand Rapids, what does it mean? Does it mean we quit our jobs or leave school in order to go halfway around the world to tell someone about Jesus? Well, maybe. It's very possible that some of you sitting here today are going to be missionaries someday, be sent halfway around the world to do just that. You know, I pray that New City Church becomes a missionary sending church. In fact, if New City Church fails to become a missionary sending church, we will have failed at the one thing Jesus has told us to do. We'll have completely blown it. See, often when we think of sending missionaries, we think of someone going to, you know, some village in a jungle in South America, or we think mud huts in Africa, or we think the urban peoples in Central Asia. Now, it does mean that. When he says go and share Jesus, he's talking about those people. But that's not all he means. He means more than that. Now, if we don't get this next part right, we're going to mess everything up again. Okay, we have to get this next piece in order to understand what it is Jesus is telling us to do. So turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Keep your thumb or finger, pencil, whatever, in Matthew 28. We're going to turn right back. We're only going to look at one verse, very brief. Acts chapter 1. There's Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. The book of Acts is sort of part B to the Gospel of Luke. Luke records the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and then Acts is everything that happened in the church after that. So it's part A, part B. Acts chapter 1. Let's look at verse number 8 together. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He tells his disciples that they will be witnesses in four places: in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, what are those four places? What's so special about those four places? Well, if Jesus were here in Grand Rapids when he issued this instruction, here's what he would have said. He would have said, "You will be my witnesses in Grand Rapids, in Michigan, in the United States, and to the ends of the world." He's saying you start here and you work your way out all across the world. It's all encompassing. It's every place. But we have to start here. So we have this responsibility, this God-given command to be witnesses all over the world, but we have to start here. So should we as a church pick someone out and send them halfway around the world? Yes. Eventually. We will as a church support foreign missionaries, people who go overseas to share Jesus with others. But we must also support missionaries right here in Grand Rapids. So turn back with me to Matthew 28. Jesus is telling us that we have to go to Grand Rapids. And what this means is we must send one another out as missionaries right where we are. See, if you are a follower of Christ, then you are a missionary. There's no question. If you are a follower of Christ, then you have a God-given responsibility to be a witness for Jesus wherever you are. Now, there are obedient missionaries and there are disobedient missionaries, but if you are a follower of Christ, you are a missionary. You can't wiggle out of it. It's part of the job description. So what that means is, as missionaries, we have to seek opportunities to share Christ with our friends, with our families, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with the guy at the grocery store who runs in and asks us what we're doing. See, God has placed you right where you are, because right where you are, there are people who need Jesus. And since you are right there with them, that means Jesus has sent you to them as his representative in order to share his good news with that person. We're all missionaries. We all have a job to do. Now, there are people who will get angry with you for sharing Jesus with them. Who are you to tell me I got to turn from this sin and follow Jesus? Well, I'm nobody, but the guy who told me to tell you is somebody. No, who gives you the right and the authority to come and tell me I got to repent? Well, actually, the sovereign king of everything told me to tell you that. See, it's all based on his authority. Each one of us is a missionary right where God sends us. And for most of us here today, it's right here in Grand Rapids. So we've seen the declaration of Jesus. We've seen the command of Jesus. What act exactly is the mission of Jesus? He has all authority, and with that authority, he commands us to go and do what? What is it he tells us to do? Look at verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we're commanded to go and to make disciples. We've seen what go means. Wherever you are, you're going. But what does it mean to make disciples? Well, it's twofold. There are two aspects to making disciples. Look at what he says in the text. First, making disciples means baptizing them. Well, next week we're going to baptize some new believers. We're doing it partly because Jesus tells us to. That's the main reason we're doing it. Jesus tells us to. But why? Is there something magical about baptism? Does something about getting dunked in some water do something for you? What is the reason? Well, let's take a look at something Peter wrote about baptism. He said, baptism, which corresponds to this, you'd have to read the context to get that, now saves you. Think about that. He says, baptism saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So again, baptism here is linked to this authority Jesus has. But what does he say? Baptism saves you, but it's not the physical act of baptism. It's not that you're getting dunked in some water. There's nothing special about that. Otherwise, having a Y membership would be the holiest thing you could do. Going and swimming laps in the pool. Going down the water slide. See, it's not the getting dunked part that saves you. What saves you? Look at the text again. Can we get that back up? It says, baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt. It's not about getting wet. It's not about getting dunked. But as an appeal to God for a good conscience. See, it's the act of faith in obedience that submits to baptism. That's what's taking place. It's not the physical act. It's the spiritual act behind the physical act. The fact that you are appealing to God for a good conscience. It's an act of faith. See, baptism doesn't make you a Christian, but it publicly proclaims that you are a Christian. That's the first part. We make new converts. So when Jesus says baptizing them, he's talking about getting new converts. We tell people who don't know Jesus about Jesus. We share the good news with them. They repent and believe. Now, the sign of that belief is we baptize them publicly. That is a proclamation to all that they are a follower of Christ. That's the first part. The second part, Jesus says, is teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, this is the harder part, if only because it takes longer. It takes a lot longer in many cases for this to actually take place. But it's easy to teach people everything Jesus taught us. All we got to do is just spend significant amounts of time in Bible studies together. We could do a seminary-style lecture every week, and after a year of that, you would have a lot of Bible knowledge. In fact, we could work so that everyone at New City can go to seminary and get a degree in theology. I mean, you'd really know the Bible. You'd really know what Jesus commanded us, right? If you study the Bible like that. You know, it's entirely possible for every one of us to get a seminary degree in theology and still completely miss the point. It's possible for us to be able to memorize the Bible verbatim and quote it and still not fulfill what Jesus told us to do. Look closely at what he says. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. It's easy to teach what he commanded. It's a lot harder for us to live it out. Now, that necessarily requires that we do study the Bible. That's why we teach the Bible. That's why I'm always up here with the Bible. That's why we will offer some Bible studies as we go on. That's why in our city groups we do Bible studies together, because that's how we get the knowledge. But the knowledge itself isn't the point. We have to obey what he's instructed us to do. Let me say this. This starts with us. Now, our job is to go and make disciples, but it starts right here. It starts with us. Let me tell you something personal. This past week has been a very difficult week for me. I haven't slept much. I've had a lot of nights where I was up, unable to sleep because there was this heaviness on me. You see, I've been praying and thinking through my life and my character. I've gone to a number of men, some who know me very little, but some who know me very well. And I've asked them, what are the ways in which I fall short? Are there any ways in which I fail as a leader? Are there any ways in which I fail to exhibit Christ-likeness in my character? And you know what? It's one of the hardest things I've ever done. Because I asked each of these men to be as honest with me as they could. And now that I'm mostly done with it, I've got to say, I think honesty might be overrated. It was tough. It was really, I heard some hard things. I heard some things from the Lord through it, but I heard some hard truths. I got some growth I need to do. There are some areas in my life that I do fall short. I've got to grow and I've got to mature in some ways. But the fact is, it starts with us. It starts with me. If we're going to obey the Great Commission, if we're going to do what Jesus told us to do, then I have to be a disciple. I have to be a follower of Christ. You know, it's easy for us to point the finger at other people who are not living as we think they should. There are churches out there who will protest anything. We're not that church. We're not going to be going out telling unbelievers that they're living wrong. You know what? They don't live for Jesus. Why would you expect them to live right? In fact, without the Holy Spirit, how could they? See, there are lots of churches that will protest and tell people, well, we're going to be up in your face telling you that God hates you and that you're doing the wrong stuff. You know what? Let's start with us. Let's make sure we are disciples. Let's make sure that we are followers of Christ. And then as we get converts, as we share the good news of Jesus, remember from Titus, as we live out our faith, people are seeing the evidence that what we're saying is true. As we live out our lives as followers of Christ and people come into the church, they become part of us. Then let's teach them to obey Jesus. See, sometimes all we're looking for is a culture that has an appearance of godliness. We don't want to be a bunch of whitewashed tombs. Discipleship starts with us. And so as New City Church, what does this mean for us? You know, I read something recently. One of my favorite people in all the world. You might recognize his name. He's not here this week. It'd be more impactful of Chris were here. But he wrote this to me in an email. He said, our responsibility is to make disciples as a church. Period. No program should be created or survive if it doesn't accomplish some aspect of disciple making. We could do lots of things to fill up your time with programs. But if it doesn't have as its result that you become a follower of Christ, a better follower of Christ, that you are moving along and progressing in your discipleship, why would we do it? If the mission is to make disciples, why would we spend any time on things that don't lead to that? It'd be like IBM researching crop rotation techniques. It has nothing to do with selling computers. So our mission as a church is the same as any other church. Just go and make disciples. There's nothing special. We could come up with a clever way to say it. We can come up with a really nice statement that's easy to remember. But at the end of the day, if that nice little clever statement doesn't mean make disciples, it's the wrong mission. It's not what Jesus is telling us to do. You see, we're not trying to be a cool church. Certainly not trying to be the hip church. We're not trying to be the biggest. We're not trying to be the most polished. We're trying to make disciples. That's the mission of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the original missionary. Jesus came to earth in order to bring us back to God. That's his mission. His declaration is that all authority has been given to him. His command is for us to go. His mission is to make disciples of all nations. We will either work toward this goal or we stand opposed to God. That's the alternative. You know, for better or for worse, he chooses to use us to accomplish this mission. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little nervous about this. I get a little skeptical. See, I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not likable enough to make disciples. But let me leave you this word of encouragement. Look back at verse 16 for a moment. Now the 11 disciples, they're 11 because Judas is no longer a disciple. He's killed himself. He's the one who betrayed Jesus. That's what led to his arrest. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Let that sink in for a moment. They see the resurrected Jesus, and they worship him, but some of them still had this little bit of doubt in their minds. Some of the apostles of Jesus Christ doubted, and yet he went on to give them this command, this instruction, anyway. You see, it doesn't matter how good you are at talking to others. It doesn't matter how smooth your words come out. It doesn't matter how much about the Bible you know. It doesn't matter how little about the Bible that you know. It doesn't matter. All authority has been given to Jesus. And what does he choose to use that authority for? To tell us to make disciples. Who knows our faults better than Jesus? Who knows our inadequacies better than Jesus? Who knows our inabilities better than Jesus? And yet Jesus says, I'm using you. You, the church, go and make disciples. Based on his authority. So as a church, let's do that together. Let's pray. Father, our mission is simple. Make disciples. Go and make disciples. Father, next week we are going to Palmer Elementary. We are going to meet in our community for the first time as a church. Lord, we pray that you will bring people in, that as we hand out flyers this week, as we invite our neighbors and our coworkers, as people come to see this, that you will speak to them, that your Spirit will speak to them, will change their hearts so they can believe and be saved. God, that's our desire. We want more people to worship you. And so we are willing to be your inadequate tools, because it's not really about the hammer. It's about the strength of the arm swinging it. And your arm is pretty strong. And so, God, we're excited for being in the neighborhood next week. We're excited for all the hard work that has gone up to this point, coming to fruition. Lord, we pray this coming week that your Spirit will be at work in the near Northeast, that people who have never maybe even heard of New City will come and check it out, or those who maybe have heard of it will come and check it out. They'll hear the good news of Jesus, and they will believe it and be saved and be counted among your people. God, that is our desire above all other desires. To see you worshiped, because you are so deserving. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.